Hebrews chapter 2, starting at verse 5.
It is not to angels that he subjected the world to come, about which we are speaking. But there is a place where someone has testified. What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him? You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I, and the children God has given me. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. Because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted.
Well, please do keep your Bibles open at that page. That will really help me as I guide us through this chapter. So please do have it open in front of you. Here's the title. I'm only human after all. It's from Hebrews 2, verses 5 to 18, page 1201 in the church Bibles. You probably know that is a song by Rag and Bone Man, and also just a popular saying in this country. I'm only human after all. It implies that we shouldn't really expect very much from humanity. Human beings, we are limited and flawed. We don't live up to our full potential. We don't master our world. Our lives are chaotic and out of hand. We live in the knowledge that death is inevitable and that there is no escaping it, and that casts a shadow over all that we try to do and achieve. Our character is often flawed and weak. We give in to temptation when we know we shouldn't. I don't know how you felt if you watched the debates in the Houses of Parliament this week. We need to remember, don't we, that we have selected. We've had an election and we've voted for the best people that we could find to represent us and lead us. There's a lot of concern being expressed, perhaps rightly, that debate is toxic, that politicians on all sides of the debate are behaving in ways and saying things that we're not proud of and not pleased about. And these are the people that we have chosen. These are the best we could find. So perhaps that tells us something about the human condition, the limitations and flaws that we have as human beings. And yet, the shocking thing is that in the Christian faith, we worship a human being. Jesus Christ. Christians believe God became a human being, the incarnation. And to many people's ears, that sounds like a scandal. It sounds all wrong. And it's always been like that. It was like that when the letter of Hebrews was written, the part of the Bible that was read to us just now. Here's some graffiti from the first century. It was found in a guardhouse. You've got Roman soldiers working alongside each other. It seems that at least one of the soldiers has put some graffiti on the wall, perhaps to mock maybe one of the other soldiers. The words read, Alexamenos worships his God. And the picture shows Alexamenos worshipping a man on a cross. Only the man on the cross has the head of a donkey, because the person doing the graffiti is saying, to worship a human being who dies, you might as well worship a donkey. It's just ridiculous. It's laughable. And the readers of Hebrews were hearing similar things. We can tell by reading it that this was written in the first few decades of Christianity. They had left their Jewish background. It was actually respectable. It was okay to be Jewish. The Romans allowed that. They'd left the religion that was acceptable to their friends and their family and their culture. And they joined this quirky movement that worships Jesus Christ, regarded as an underground sect, a dangerous group at the time, a little bit ridiculous. And so in chapter 1, the writer has been saying, just look at how great Jesus is. You Jewish people say a lot about angels, but Jesus, far superior, far above the angels, far greater than they are. That's chapter 1. And now in chapter 2, he's saying, okay, well, if Jesus is so great, if he's so high, then why did he become one of us? Why would he become a human being? Why would he stoop so low and be like one of us? And the whole chapter that we read is really defending that idea and explaining why that is right and appropriate, that God the Son should become human. So verse 9, it talks about Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Chapter 1, he's above the angels. Chapter 2, he's made lower than the angels for a while in his human life. And then verse 10, it was fitting that he should suffer. Verse 11, he was not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. Verse 70, he had to be made like them. The whole chapter is about that. It's about the Son and why the Son became human. God the Son became a human being. We're going to look briefly at the reasons for that, the reason why that is important and why that's good in this chapter. The first one, the Son became human to achieve our potential. He became human to achieve our potential. In other words, he had to become a person like us so he could take our humanity with him up into that future, that perfect world to come that he is preparing. The Son became human to achieve our potential. Let me read again from chapter 2, verse 5. Verse 5, it is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come about which we're speaking. Why didn't Jesus stay up there above the angels? Well, because he didn't come to help them. He came to help human beings down here. We're the ones that are supposed to be in charge of the world. He subjected the world to come about which we've been speaking. That's what chapter 1 was about, after Jesus died. We're told in chapter 1, he sat down on this throne that exists in the future, in the world to come. All enemies are subject to him. He overcomes and defeats all evil and all enemies. That's what we've been hearing from chapter 1. He's the firstborn from the dead, we read. Firstborn to enter that world. The first one to rise from the dead and take his place in that eternal future. Now, Jesus did all of that as a human being. And because of that, he achieves what humanity was always intended to achieve. He becomes what we were always supposed to become. Maybe you remember, if you were here last Sunday, we had a lunch, we looked at climate change and the environment, we looked at Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 that says that humanity has been given dominion over creation, not to abuse and exploit, but to look after and to rule it in a way that God would look after things. And that is an authority, a privilege that we've abused and not lived up to. And Psalm 8 is a song or a poem about that privilege. It's about Genesis 1. So in Hebrews, we're going to read a little section now from Psalm 8, from earlier in the Bible, and that's there in verse 6. But there is a place, in other words, Psalm 8, there is a place where someone has testified, "What is mankind that you are mindful of them? A son of man that you care for him. You made them a little lower than the angels. You crowned them with glory and honor and put everything under their feet." The writer of this poem looks up at the night sky and sees the amazing array of stars and says, "Well, what about human beings? We're so tiny. We're so small. Who are we? What is mankind? What is a son of man, a person, a human being. What are we that God should give us this privilege? And yet he has given us this huge honour. He's given us a special place in his world. He said, you can be in charge. You can look after things. You can represent me in this world, in my image. And you will be responsible, accountable. You'll have that honour. And then the writer of Hebrews says, well, that is God's perfect design in creation. But do we see every part of creation in harmony? Or do we see the world already subject to humanity? No, says the writer, this world is out of control. It's chaotic. It's a mess. We don't yet see everything subject to human beings. Chapter 2, verse 8, this is God's plan to put everything under their feet. In putting everything under them, God left nothing that is not subject to them. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to them. But we do see Jesus, who was made lower than the angels for a little while, now crowned with glory and honour because he suffered death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. The world is out of control, out of hand. We don't see human beings living up to our potential in this world of looking after this life and this world, getting it right. But there is one human being who has got it right. We do see Jesus. Because he died, he has already returned to life. He's already defeated death. He's already living that eternal life that you and I were intended to have, where we get it right and the world goes right and life goes right. That is already the case for Jesus. It's not yet the case for us. He succeeded where we failed. And that's why he had to be human. Verse 10, in bringing many sons and daughters to glory, that's what Jesus did. He brought many to glory. It was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. See, Jesus is the pioneer of our salvation. He's the pioneer. He's gone ahead in order to take us where he's gone. He has died and he has risen, and he's done that in order to lead us in that same path and to that same destination. He is the pioneer of their salvation. This lady has been all over the news this week, Lady Hale. I don't know whether you agreed or liked or disliked the outcome of what was going on in politics this week, but I think you have to admire Lady Hale, whatever you think of the politics of it. She is described as a great pioneer, a trailblazer, the first in her state school to get to Cambridge, where she graduated top of her class, the first woman appointed to the Law Commission, the first woman to become president of the Supreme Court, leading the way for equality, and pioneering a way for many women to follow her afterwards. And she's always been clear that that's her hope and her aim. Not only that, she's led the way in a brand new craze for wearing a large stylish brooch. As one Twitter user comments, can we not lose sight of what's really important here? What a brooch icon Lady Hale is. She's a pioneer, and then you may think of many others who've inspired you, who you followed, and who've led you to achieve more than you would. But there is no pioneer greater than Jesus Christ. He has gone ahead of all humanity. He can take us to greater glory than we've ever known, to the future we were made to enjoy, to become the people we were always intended to be. The Son became human then to achieve our potential. And then secondly in these verses, the Son became human to join our family. And that's verses 11 to 13, to join our family. He became human so that he can identify with us and declare us to be his brothers and sisters and his family. So chapter 2, verse 11, talks about that. Verse 11, both the one who makes people holy, that's Jesus, and those who are made holy, that's followers of Jesus, are from the same family, are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. How do we know that Jesus is a part of our family. How do we know that he has made us his brothers and sisters? Well, you could read the New Testament. You could read the life of Jesus. You could hear Jesus talking about his followers as his family. But you could also find the same thing from the Old Testament, written even before he was born. And that's what verse 12 is saying. He says, Jesus says, according to this writer, even though Jesus wasn't born, the words of the Old Testament are Jesus speaking, according to verse 12. And then we read some words from Psalm 22. We looked at this at Easter. I don't know if you were here on Good Friday. This is the Good Friday Psalm. These are the words that Jesus says when he dies on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished. Words from Psalm 22. Here are some more words from that same psalm. It is as if Jesus is speaking them as he dies. The suffering king of the Old Testament turns out to be really Jesus dying for us on the cross. And what does he say? He says, verse 12, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. He addresses people as brothers and sisters. That's the simple point that's made here. Jesus, even in the Old Testament, addresses people as brothers and sisters. Then you've got something from Psalm 8, which I won't go into, but it's making the same point. Verse 13, and again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. Really, it was Isaiah who wrote that. But the writer says, no, this is Jesus speaking to us as children that God has given to him. So Jesus has become human to bring about these promises that we would be family to him, that he would come and join the human family, in particular the family of believers, descended from Abraham and all others who have joined that family since by putting their faith in him. And his, I don't know if you've ever had a friend where you've reached the point in the friendship where you feel so close to each other that one of you says to the other, you know, you're not my brother, you're not my sister, but you're like a brother to me. You're like a sister to me. It's a touching thing for someone to say to you. If they say it and you don't agree with it, it's more of a creepy thing than a touching thing. But it's intended to be a moving thought, that they see you as their family. And for Jesus, it was not enough to call us his friends, as he does. He wanted to become human, to join our family, to be brother, and for us to be brothers and sisters to him. The Son then became human to join our family. And then thirdly, the Son became human to overcome our fear. To overcome our fear. He became one of us so that he could defeat death, so that we need not live in fear of death. So chapter 2, verse 14. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too, Jesus too, the Son, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. Since we have flesh and blood, Jesus shared our humanity. Jesus was also flesh and blood. Yes, he is eternal and glorious, and we've read about that. The radiance of God's glory there before creation, there after the end of the world, sustaining all things by his powerful word, but also flesh and blood. He got hungry, he got tired, he fell asleep on a boat. He was fully human as we are. Why did he need to do that? Well, verse 14, to break the power of the devil. Do you know what power the devil has? The power he has is that he is very good at promoting and encouraging us to disobey God. And because we live our lives disobeying God, at the very least ignoring God, then that means that our relationship with God is broken and we are deserving of God's judgment and punishment. And that suits the devil very well indeed. He's very happy with that outcome. But Jesus represented humanity. He died on our behalf as a human being in our place. He died the death, put to death on the cross, to take our punishment. This is humanity getting what we deserve as he dies. And that takes away the devil's power. Once Jesus has died for us, once that punishment is taken by him, then there's no need for us to take that punishment for ourselves, because he's done it. And so the devil no longer has any. He can encourage and promote us to sin, but we can seek forgiveness and we can repent. And that sin need no longer result in death and in hell and in separation from God. So chapter 2, verse 15 is the outcome of that. Verse 15, to set us to break the power of death and the devil. Verse 15, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. All our lives we know we're going to die. It's like a kind of slavery, the fear that that is coming and we can't avoid it. A Welsh poet called Dylan Thomas wrote a description of his childhood at a house called Fernhill, and talked about how he used to play and sing happily under the apple trees, as happy as the grass was green. But at the end of the poem, he writes this: "Oh, as I was young and easy, in the mercy of his means, time held me green and dying, though I sang in my chains." As he ran around outside under the tree, yes, he was young. Yes, he was easy. Yes, he was green. But time already had him at his mercy. Time already held him dying. And for him, that is like being in chains, unable to escape that outcome to our lives. And Hebrews captures that very powerfully as well. All their lives held in slavery by their fear of death. But Jesus became human to break those chains and to take away that fear. It was a privilege to meet up with Kiyoshi and Yoshiko on Monday. It was great to see Kiyoshi still well enough and clear-headed and able to have a very good conversation with me. He'd made his plans for his funeral. He'd chosen hymns and songs and Bible readings and wanted to tell me about those. And he'd clearly been waiting for me to arrive because he had something else he wanted to say. And he said, I decided I want to ask Jesus to be my saviour. A little bit tearful as he came out with those words. And Yoshiko and I were taken by surprise. We rushed around, tried to find a prayer perhaps that he could pray, or a booklet or something like that. And in the end, Kiyoshi said, I'll just say it in my own words. And he prayed in a very simple way. And when we'd taken that step, and we've put our trust in Jesus who died for us, we know, don't we, that death is still very fearful. It's a painful tragedy. Kiyoshi seemed remarkably calm about the whole thing. I'm not sure I would have been. But we know the outcome is not something to be feared. We know the outcome is to be welcome to our family, to Jesus, our brother, and all those who've come to know him. Death becomes more of a door into a better future and an eternal life with him. So the Son then became human to overcome our fear. And then the last thing in this Bible reading about that: the Son became human to forgive our sin. That's the last few verses, verses 16 to 18. He had to become human so he could take our place, swap places with us and be condemned so that we can be forgiven, accepted and loved by God. Let me read from verse 16. Chapter 2, verse 16. "For surely it's not angels he helps." That's why he's come down below the angels, because he's not here to help them. He's here to help Abraham's descendants, the family of God's people. Verse 17. "For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sin of the people." You see, in the Old Testament, you needed a priest to offer a sacrifice in your place so that you could then know that you would ask God to forgive you. The sacrifice had been offered. You would know that you were forgiven by God. In other words, you needed a professional to do this for you. You needed a priest. Now, as we go through life, we all turn to professionals and need them from time to time. Maybe there are times when you've needed an accountant, maybe, or a lawyer. I used to be a lawyer myself before I became a vicar, and so recently when we needed a lawyer to prepare some legal documents for us, I thought, well, I ought to be able to do this, maybe I'll do this myself. And then I remembered a saying that I heard very often in the office where I used to work, which is that a lawyer who represents himself has a fool for a client. And so I thought perhaps it isn't wise to be my own representative. Perhaps I should instead, and we have employed a professional who is genuinely qualified for the task that we want undertaken. Well, Jesus is the professional and the one who is genuinely qualified to be our priest. We all need one. We all sin. We can't fix it ourselves. But we do have a high priest who what he does, you see, the word in verse 17 is atonement, which you could simplify as sort of at one, at one-ment, making God and humanity, bringing us together. And that's why he's perfectly qualified for it, because the Son is God. We saw that in chapter 1. He's worshipped. He's divine. He's creator. And yet, he also became human so that he can bring together both humanity and divinity, so that he can bridge that gap between us and him, so that he can sacrifice himself so the price is paid and we're forgiven. And it means also that he will be compassionate to us when we come to him and ask for forgiveness. Verse 18, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. If you're going through a hard time, the person you really want to talk to is someone who has been through that themselves. And they know how it feels, and they empathize. They really understand. And it's a great encouragement to do that. And if you find yourself feeling lonely or homesick or isolated, Jesus gets it. He left his heavenly home to come to this world and be rejected, even by those closest to him. If there are times when you feel misunderstood, Jesus gets it. His own family thought he was out of his mind. Religious leaders accused him of being evil, working for the devil. If you struggle with experiencing discomfort and pain, Jesus understands. He's died an agonizing death as a human being made of flesh and blood like us, and shed tears and said to his followers that he was overwhelmed with sorrow in the garden before he died. If you find yourself facing a particular temptation and you just keep feeling you could never resist it, just overcome by temptation, pressures, emotional pressures, sexual pressures, social pressures, Jesus gets it. Jesus spent 40 days and 40 nights facing the worst possible temptation that Satan could devise. Satan was desperate to stop Jesus from dying to save us, did all he could, and threw everything at him, every temptation that he knew how to do. And so it is no disgrace to worship the human being, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing for humanity that God became human. What a great blessing it is. The wonder of Christianity, the human condition, such a mess. And Jesus takes it on himself and lifts it out of the pits and up to the highest glory, joining our family, coming alongside us as a brother, defeating the devil, dealing with death and fear, giving us the life of hope, and dealing with our disobedience so that we are forgiven, showing us empathy and compassion. Let's pray. We praise you and we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that he was not ashamed to become one of us, that he felt it was fitting to live as we live and to die in our place. And we praise you for the wonderful blessings and gifts that that brings for us. We pray that we might reach that potential that Jesus achieved for us by our faith in him. We thank you that he's our brother. We pray that those chains of death and that fear would no longer plague us in the same way, and that we would come to you constantly for forgiveness and for help as we struggle. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.